around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to take the opportunity to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, June the 18th, 2019. And how quickly, fastly, time is passing by, and profuse uncertainty that is truly accelerating here in the time of the end. We really need to be in prayer for our nation. We're such a divided people. It will only get worse here in the time of the end. I was sharing with someone the other day and how that, are you watching the South as the South begins to pass laws, state laws, against abortion, and how the northern states are going in the opposite direction? It's apparent America is headed for a time of civil war and civil unrest. It's a disgrace. It's a shame. But Christianity is under such an untold attack. If you're a Christian, if you have any kind of moral values or conservatism, you are being persecuted. I was listening to Sleepy Joe, Sleepy Eyed Joe, the other day, and he talked about Trump, how he snatches children out of their mother's arms down at the border. And I thought, but, sir, at least he doesn't kill them. You are for snatching children from their mother's womb or snatch their lives away after they are born and lying there on a gurney, infanticide, murder. You're for that. Folks, there's a lot of people going to hell. There's a lot of people going to hell without a doubt. And to think that our nation is in such a state that men think it's all right to murder the personification of innocence. There's nothing more innocent than a baby, a child. Nothing more innocent than that. And yet that's what we've come to as a nation. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what they're doing, deceiving, and they are being deceived. This is James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. These people deceive their own selves. What a grave and great tragedy. I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I thank God for the Word of God that keeps me from becoming deceived. Deception is a powerful element. In the conference, when I taught on Friday morning, I taught on deception and the power of deception. And in closing my teaching on Friday morning, I brought out the fact that after Satan has been in the bottomless pit chained for 1,000 years. Now think of this, 1,000 years chained in a bottomless pit. You know what the first thing he does when he gets out of the pit? He goes upon the breath of the earth, and he leads another rebellion against the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which speaks of Jerusalem, He leads a rebellion. He deceives these people, and fire comes down from heaven, out of heaven from God, and God destroys them. And then we enter right into the Great White Throne Judgment. By the way, we've got the Great White Throne Judgment on DVD. It is one of the most powerful teachings that God has ever put in my heart, in my spirit. If you go back to Revelation chapter 20 and you look at the verses, and there's one verse that out of all of these years, as many times as I have read it, it never hit me till some months ago what it said. And Revelation 20 and verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away." Heaven and earth fled away. When I was reading that some months ago, it jumped out to me. Because when you go to Revelation 21, verse 1, there's just 15 verses in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. But as soon as you leave chapter 20 and go into chapter 21, verse 1, John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." No more sea. The light went off in my head. That is when God burns up the earth with fervent heat and with a great noise, and the elements and all that is therein. And so I had to go back to 2 Peter, to tie and connect all of the dots. I'm just giving you a little preview of what this teaching is. If you have an interest in getting it from us, it's 3 hours or better. But when it said in 2 Peter 3, verse 5 and 6, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water." I wonder how many guys understand that. "Thereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Just giving you a little quick insight today. When Satan rebelled, the cosmos, the universe, as we know it, was flooded. The earth was flooded. The sun was flooded. The moon was flooded. Everything was flooded. That's what Peter means when he says that the heavens and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It was once out of the water. Now it's standing in the water because of this mass rebellion of Satan. And now, through his rebellion, somehow it rent the canopy that was over the earth. How God had initially created everything, Genesis 1 and 1, and everything was flooded. And when I saw that some weeks ago, months ago, again, my mind began to see, I began to discern, I began to understand what God was showing us. That's why in Genesis 1 and 2, or excuse me, 1 and 3 says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You remember that verse? So God took the heaven, moved it here, the earth, he moved here. He created the firmament, which was an expanse between now heaven and earth, because it was all deluged with water. So it was in the water and then out of the water. That's how God created it. But see, when Satan flooded the earth, rent the canopy of some in some way, some form, some manner. It flooded everything as we know it. So we look at that as creation, but really what it was a restoration. And then God said, let there be light. Now, there was no light because the sun was flooded. Everything that we know in the cosmos was destroyed. Everything. So God said, let there be light. Why? To restore the natural sunlight. So it's really a restoration of what already was. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then the next phrase says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So we call that the gap theory. Most theologians say that's the gap theory. Whatever God created was not without form, void, and dark. That's not what God created. So Satan flooded the earth. So instead of God creating, it's a recreation per se. I know that's going to be a curveball to some of you, but we explain all of this. But here's the key. When God restored the light, we then have the process that scientists call photosynthesis. Carbon dioxide and green plants, and then we have synthesis, and things begin to grow. That's why in Genesis 6, when God flooded the earth, was able to be dried out naturally, because now we have sunlight. We don't have light in Genesis 1. God had to restore that. So he said, let there be light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the night he called darkness. When Peter says that the heavens and the earth, which are now, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is 2 Peter 3 and 10. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And when I saw that in Revelation 20 and verse 11, I said, there it is. See, a lot of people have tried to equate 2 Peter 3 about the second advent of Christ. When Jesus comes back, he does not destroy the earth. He does not create a new heaven and a new earth. It's after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ that he does this. He does this. And so I don't teach, I don't preach anything till I understand it. And now I finally got the full understanding of 2 Peter 3 relative to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. You can do your own homework if you choose. We've put it on DVD. It'll bless your heart. It'll open your eyes. And I don't say this to be arrogant. You'll be smarter than 99.9% of all the prophecy teachers out there. They've never figured this out. I haven't seen anybody address this, teach this, or preach this. I've heard them say 2 Peter 3 is about the second advent of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8 says, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't destroy the earth when he comes. This destruction is at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Then the earth will be dissolved and pass and melt away with fervent heat. And we know that because Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. But after all of my years of Bible study, God helped me to put it together. And now I've tried to do it in such a way that will make it simple for you to understand in layman's terms. I never try to teach. I hope I never try to teach over your head. That's arrogancy. That's pride. I want it to be where you can understand it. If you're in the sixth grade, you can listen to Pastor Lankford's teachings and you can understand what's being conveyed there. God didn't make this thing complicated. It's just it takes time, the spirit of revelation and of knowledge and of wisdom to aggregate to bring Genesis 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, and Revelation 20 and verse 11 to bring this together and tie all the pieces together or connect all the dots. This takes time. And I'm always humbled by the spirit and the grace of revelation that God has given me in my life and ministry. One other little quick announcement. I need to hear from you if you're listening to us on WWCR. We pay a bill there every month, and I know everything is going toward media is changing digitally. Everybody's going with digital formats. They listen on that right there, or a computer. And so we're considering Roku. That's about $500 a month. And, of course, my bill at WWCR is about three times that. If I can reach more people through the digital media, that's the way we want to go. So I need to hear from you if you're listening to us on WWCR. If you are listening to us on WWCR, let me know. And if if we were to change, we have all of our programming on CD. We have a faction of people who listen to us. They're not into computers. They do listen to us, some on shortwave, but they love to have the CDs of the weekly programming. So if you are listening to WWCR, and we do go off, you're able to hear the same programming on CD every week. You'll be able to get, if you support this ministry, you'll get the CDs free. If you support the Voice of Evangelism. If you don't support the Voice of Evangelism, it's $75 a month. If you support the Voice of Evangelism, we'll just send them to you free of charge. But if you don't, we have to cover the CDs. The postage is the most expensive part. Postage just keeps going up on us. Everything we go to mail, higher and higher and higher and higher. No wonder FedEx and UPS and DL, all these other media companies, I should say media postage companies, are making money hand over fist, and the post office is losing money hand over fist. They're bleeding. And it just keeps encroaching on us every so often. I think it's about 50 cents now for a letter or a little more. I don't remember. My wife takes care of all of that. But it's getting to be ridiculous. So when you buy stamps, buy the forever stamps. You can buy them and put them up, and they're forever good, even though the price goes up. And we've done that. Believe you me, we have done our share of purchasing stamps just for that purpose. You buy at this price this week, it goes up next week, you've saved money. I'm telling you, when I tell you we seek to save money, we're not lying. We are not lying. We do everything we can to get the most out of the dollar that you send to the Voice of Evangelism. We do our part in every sense of the word to save every penny possibly, everything, down to paper and pencils. I mean, you name it, we try to do the right thing because it's the right thing to be a good steward over God's money. A lot of ministries just waste money. They just waste it. You know, they don't care because it's not theirs. When you have to earn your money, you're very judicious in how you spend it. When it's just given to most people, they just waste it because it doesn't mean that much to them. We started the message yesterday, the power of the Lord was present. The power of the Lord was present. And I know it touched hearts, and I'm believing it's going to touch people's hearts today. But before we go into the Word of God. I want to play a song by the Hoskins family and simply entitled, I Love the Lord. I pray you love him today as well. I love the Lord, and I trust that you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might today. If you don't, how about consider really falling in love with Jesus and letting Christ, let Christ become the Savior of your soul, the Redeemer of all mankind. We began a message yesterday entitled, The Power of the Lord Was Present. The Power of the Lord Was Present. Luke 5 and 17 says, And it came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. David said in Psalms 16 verse 11, In thy presence is fullness of joy. His great prayer of confession and of repentance in Psalms 51 verse 11 says, Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. God, you can have the kingship, the military that you have given me. You can have all of this back. You can have my kingship and my earthly kingdom per se. But Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do not abandon me by removing your presence in my life. Without a doubt, none of us understand the unfathomable love and compassion that God has toward each of us. I know you hear it. You hear it in a very unmeaningful way many times by radio and television preachers. God loves you. Nothing could be truer how much God loves you. But to understand the love of God, you must understand your sin and your sinfulness and your wickedness. How, why would a God love me in this manner, this degree, and yet look at my depravity, look at my fallen sinful nature? And this is all based upon the presence of God coming to you to help you, to redeem you, to convict you, to reprove you, to rebuke you, whatever the case might be. The power and the presence of God was there to heal them. And we fundamentally spoke yesterday about healing in the body. The woman that had the issue of blood. The leper in Matthew 8, 30, verse 3 there said, Lord, if that will, thou can heal me and make me whole. Jesus said, I will, be thou made whole. We talked about healing the body. But I want to talk to you today about the spiritual healing of your mind. The spiritual healing of your mind. Some of you, like me, you come from a broken home. That broken home has hurt you in many ways. Some of you listening have been married before, and because you came from a broken home, it diminished the value of marriage, and maybe you too have had a divorce, or maybe your spouse became an alcoholic or became a drug addict or whatever the case might be, but it hurt you extensively. It hurt you profusely. And now every day your mind is racing and running, and you're filled with shame and guilt and remorse and unforgiveness, bitterness. But let me tell you something. When God saves anyone, God does not brainwash you and take away all of your memory relative to the past. Relative to the past. You remember the hurt. You remember the pain. Because you can remember, it brings back that hurt. It brings back that sorrow. It brings back guilt. It can bring back shame. It can bring back so many things of what happened to you in the past. Some of you listening today, I'm sorry for you, I regret it for you, but you were molested. A parent, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, somebody in church, maybe a Sunday school teacher or a Boy Scout leader molested you. Some of you listening to me today, you were raped by a first, second, or third cousin. Things came into your life. Men abused you, women. And men, some of you were abused by other men. And it's not as pronounced and prominent, but men have been abused and molested and maligned by women. And all of this is in your mind. You can't get away from it. You'll have gotten it behind you for months, even years, it's gotten behind you, but a circumstance, a situation will trigger that, and it all comes rushing back. It all comes rushing back. And oftentimes the devil will use that to bombard you, to knock you down and tell you, why don't you just give up on God? Why do you want to continue to be a Christian when God let all of these things happen to you? Let me tell you something. God did not let these things just happen to you. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but it was Satan. It was the enemy. It was Lucifer. Lucifer the rebellion. As a dragon, he manifests his power. Revelation 13:3, the dragon gave him his seat, his power, and his authority. So as a dragon, he represents his great power. As a serpent, he manifests himself in a cunning and crafty and subtle way. Genesis 3:1 said, and the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. So as a serpent, he's cunning. As the devil, he also, as the devil, he is one who accuses you. As a devil, he stands before the throne of God to make false accusation against you. And last but not least, as a lion, he seeks those whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Diablos, God rightly named him. Diablos. He pervades, he permeates your mind, and your mind is vexed, your mind is tormented, your mind is grief-stricken, sorrow. And this is a medical truth, and I'm no physician. I read an enormous amount. I have a voracious appetite for knowledge myself personally. These thoughts cause the secretion of chemicals in your brain, and it alters the state and the person who you are, who God made you. It negatively affects you when these chemicals are secreted, whether it's a chemical for you to be defensive, for you to be boisterous or be loud. My nature is to fight. Terrible nature. I have to keep that at bay. Satan affected my life negatively when my parents divorced. I could sit here and cry and whine and woe is me, but in all essence, I was abandoned. My mother took me to my grandparents and said, here, I can't take care of him. You raise him. How many times have you heard me say that? That's probably, what, the second time I've ever said that on radio, maybe three at the most, in 33 years of radio ministry. Maybe three. And that's maybe one time too many in the sense of saying I could use the term I was abandoned. I've talked about the broken home many times. You see, these are the things that happen to us, and the reason all of this takes place, all of this transpires, is based on the fact that sin has marginalized every living human being. We are all flawed creatures, and we are profusely flawed, whether we want to believe that or not. Now, you can let that flaw dictate your life. You can suffer that flaw. You can allow that flaw to control you, to diminish you, to destroy you, to hurt you, to always keep you in a position or a posture where you just can't get above. But you need to know something today. Just because these sordid things, these sordid events, these ugly, heinous things took place in your life. That's not who you are. You're a child of God. I, to this day, regret many of the things I did when I was a sinner, when I was a backslider away from God. I regret that. I can't change that. But I made a point in my life to never suffer, never allow the past to hold me captive. I'm talking to somebody today. I made up my mind I would never let what happened in the past dictate my future. I made up my mind that's not who I'm going to be. I'm going to be better than my past. Now I say that, but it's all based upon the grace of God in my life. But I made up my mind. My past, and even my sinful past. I'm not talking about my adolescence, my years when I was young and really wasn't out in sin, but then I grew into a young man and began to become a profane and flagrant sinner. But after I came back to Jesus on June the 6th, 1978, I made up my mind. I'm not going to let my past be an encroachment on my future. And I see and I hear and I listen to so many people that they live in the past. They just dwell in the past. I told my mother, I was 37 years old, wife, 2-3 children. But I told her one day, I said, you're going to die a premature death because you live in the past. That's all I hear is the past, the past, the past. Your daddy, your daddy, your daddy. She doesn't understand now that I'm a married man and I have children. I see things just like she can see if she so chose to see. Because I had a wife and I had children. As a matter of fact, Kim and I were married over 4 years before we had the first child. And I determined in my life I would be a loving father to my children, but I would also be an authoritarian in their lives and a man of discipline in their lives. Because having kind of been thrown under the bus at 12 years of age, I took a lot of hard knocks. But I learned from those, and I never let those things hinder my walk with God or hinder my progression in life. Now, you can let it hinder you all your life. I was thinking the other day, my mother died the day after my birthday. As a matter of fact, in the hospital, I said, God, don't let her die on my birthday. I won't forget. She died on February the 22nd, the day after my birthday. My birthday's February the 21st. I said, I won't forget, but just don't let her die on my birthday. My mother was 66 years old when she died. 66. She was 66 years and just a little over 1 month. She was born January the 13th. She died on February the 22nd in the year of 2000. She lived, she dwelt, she functioned, she slept, she ate, she breathed the past. That's all she did. Now, I'm 64 years old, and I think, if I live as long as my mother did, I've got less than 2 years. But I know better than that because I've not lived or dwelt in the past to the degree that it has encroached my future and what God had planned for my life. Listen, let me tell some of you today. God's got plans for you. But you're letting the devil keep you held hostage to the past. So you're never going to get to where you need to be until you get in the presence of God and say, God, restore my mind. God, heal my mind. God, cleanse my mind and get me out of this pit. Get me out. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus conquered everything. Everything. So everything has been conquered in your life if you'll just look to the conqueror. You don't have to conquer it. He's already conquered it. Now, how can you make that bold statement? I've got Bible for it. I don't just run my mouth. Romans 8:37, nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, you're more than a conqueror. He's done conquered everything. That's what makes you more than a conqueror if you'll just embrace what God has already done for you. Psalms 23:3, David said, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. This is the inner man. He restores the inner man. The Bible doesn't say God ever restored a man's flesh. Now, he did heal people. He healed people that were physically sick, diseased in their bodies, but they still died. Why? Because we're all held captive to this clay jar. But even though my clay jar will one day diminish utterly and perish, my soul and my spirit lives for eternity. Thus, they've already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And one day, glory to God, we're going to get a new body. No more pain, no more toil, no more sorrow, no more suffering. No more. Through the years, we've lost listeners, supporters for death. There was a dear sister, faithfully every month would send a love gift of $20 to the Voice of Evangelism. Her name was Nancy Culp. The last letter she wrote me, probably close to a year now, she said, this will be the last time you hear from me. Old widow living on a farm in Pennsylvania. I don't know if she utterly died or was put in a nursing home or what, but she said, this is the last letter you will hear from me. Tragedy. Sad. I'll never forget the first letter she ever wrote me. And I'll never forget the first letter as long as I live. She said, I sure hope you're not like the rest of these preachers, that you're a crook. You see, I think about the offerings from widows and widowers and people who have been maligned and their lives have been injured and harmed profusely. I think about that. Then I think about these bozos on television who take a widow's pension. Jesus talked about you'll take the smallest part of a widow, blow it on a jet airplane, and could care less whether she has food to eat or does with less medicine to send you an offering. You see, I think about all of this because I'm a minister. I'm an ordained minister of God. Nobody called me. A denomination did not call me. God called me. And my awareness is always up front of people, who they are, what they are, the sacrifice they make. Why? I understand the gravity of who I am and whose I am, and that people who love the ministry support it. But she said, I pray you're not a crook. She ordered a book, and it was either David Wilkerson's book on the vision or Arthur Wallace, God's Chosen Fast. I don't remember which book it was, but it was one of those two books. I was out of the book. That letter stirred me. I hope you're not a crook. So I sent her one of my books, free of charge. And I said, I'll send you your book you requested when they come in. I'll send it to you. The next letter I got was, "You're not like most preachers." I got twice what I ordered. Why? My conscience, my mind dictates I do the right thing. And that's the best I could do till the other book came in that she was wanting. The mind. The battle is in the mind. The toil is in the mind. The mind can become so oppressed. The mind can become deranged. The mind can become demented. The mind can become twisted. The mind can secrete certain chemicals that causes your body, your literal body functionality to change and be altered. The Paul the Apostle said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. In other words, I've got to get my mind in a captive state and form instead of my mind running wild, my mind running loose, my mind imagining vain things, my mind imagining worthless things, my mind imagining of other things. I must stop this. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Man, this is some good preaching today if you're listening. Sound mind. The word fear there in the Greek is timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, a spirit of anxiety. So many people today are on anxiety drugs. You don't need those drugs. You need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. You need Jesus to restore your mind. God is a healer. But God, through what he did on the cross, can heal your mind. I got to be careful because something just went through my mind. Water cannot heal your mind. Okay? I'm going to say it like that. Water cannot deal with your conscience. You like that? Water cannot deal with your sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. Glory to God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12 and 10. They overcame. Who did they overcome? Who did they overcome? They overcame the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ and only the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem a man, to reconcile a man, to restore a man, to make him what he ought to be. The blood. Men don't preach the blood. They preach other stuff that does nothing for the soul. It does nothing for the spirit. It does nothing for the conscience. It does nothing for the mind. I can pour water on my head all day, and it don't affect my mind one bit. I can pour water on my head all day. It don't affect my conscience one bit. But let the spiritual application of the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When the devil sees the blood on you spiritually, he knows he cannot defeat you. He cannot conquer you. He cannot overwhelm you. But he sees other things. I loathe these preachers that go around, "God's anointed me to raise money." Get out of here. You child of hell, get out of here. God anointed you to raise money? Let me tell you what Jesus was anointed for. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Where does it talk about money and that anointing? It doesn't. It doesn't. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The anointing breaks the chains and the shackles and the fetters of the bondages and the powers of darkness. Isaiah 10:27 says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Do you see, water can't break that spiritual yoke. It takes the blood of the Lamb. David said in Psalms 92, verse 10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Not talking about oil from the olive. He's talking about the oil of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. I've told you time and time again, the anointing is the Holy Ghost. When somebody sings for the glory of God and preachers preach with the power of God and they pray with authority, that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. That's what we're missing. And to diminish the Holy Ghost and say, God's anointed me to raise money. You're a liar. Money will follow the anointing. You don't have to beg for money. The reason you beg for money, you don't have an anointing. People recognize the anointing of the Holy Ghost. They recognize it. That's why they give willingly. You don't have to have share-a-thons. You don't have to have fundraisers. You can just say, God, help me. I'm going to be faithful to you, to your word, and God, you will bless. Money will follow the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's what happened in the early church. They were bringing money and casting it at the apostles' feet. Why? Outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Hey, I'm preaching today. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. When the power of God is present, people will respond to the presence of God. You don't have to beg. We've had people walk up to us in meetings, conferences, and put as much as $10,000 check in our hand. I remember the first conference in Bozeman, Whitestone. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart the day the meeting started, and God said, I want you to give all the money away, because I just brought a limited amount of books and DVDs and stuff, and in 30 minutes, everything we had was gone, just was gone. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, I want you to give all of that away. This is about $3,500. The Lord said, give it all away. I'll give you more than that back. I got back to the motel room. I told my wife, I said, the Lord said, give it all away. So I went around in the conference. That first conference, there was probably about 400 or 500 people there. And I just gave the money away. Let me bless you, brother. Let me bless you, sister. I just put money in people's hands. Give it all away. Sunday, a lady had been praying. Lord, who do we bless? Who do we bless? And my wife got up and she sang. And the Lord said, bless that ministry. Bless that ministry. Make a long story short, she put a check in an envelope for $10,000. She gave it to my wife while I was water baptizing the people. Steve and I baptized about 103 people that Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. My point is, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The lady gave because the anointing of the Holy Ghost. When you have that anointing, you see, people that are spiritual, they realize you can't buy the anointing. You can't buy what's on an anointed minister. You can't buy that. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. No. You delight yourself in the Lord. You spend time in his word. You spend time in his presence through prayer. You fast. You do press in. You strive. You labor. You agonize. And because God honors your works, honors your gifts, honors your giving, honors your work and labor of love, the anointing increases at times, it wanes, it abates, it flourishes. It's different. When I come to this radio, the anointing is different. I never know what measure of anointing I'm going to receive. I'm saying all that to tell you, you can have what you need mentally for your mind because the anointing of the Holy Ghost breaks the chains, the shackles, and the fetters. I in myself cannot do that. I can't speak to a person that's held captive by a past thought, by a past circumstance, or a past situation, or a failed marriage, or a failed home, or whatever the case might be. I cannot fix that, but the Holy Ghost can fix it. He has the power to fix it because he is the anointing. And you and I both know, we're not stupid, we're not fools. We recognize what's missing in ministry today, and that's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't have any trickery, chicanery. I don't have any ploys, any gimmickry. I just preach the word. It's all we do, just preach the word. And the letters testify to the word. I'm getting ready to do a video here, if I haven't already got it up now before this program. I'm just going to read letters. Just going to read letters from people who've been blessed, been touched. And those of you who out there are, you remain selfish, you ought to thank God every day on your knees. God, thank you for the supporters of the Voice of Evangelism. They give so I can hear and listen for nothing. Because I'm cheap, I'm stingy, and I'm selfish, and I'm taking it with me when I die. So, God, I want to thank you for those who support the Voice of Evangelism because I don't intend to support it, but I do intend to listen every week. That's what some of you do. You listen every week, and I've gotten several letters here lately. Guilt letters. I'm one of the many. I listen every week. I'm one of the many. I listen every week, but I don't support. Some of you have been listening for years. Years. You've been touched. You've been encouraged. You've learned a boatload. You've learned so much through this ministry. And I'm not taking the accolades or the attribution to myself. You've learned this because that's what I preach. But it doesn't mean much to you. Freely you have received, freely give. Didn't cost you a dime to hear this program today. Some of you, it won't cost you a dime for the next 2 years because you're going to get it free because somebody else is bearing the burden with us. Thank you. God bless you. I'll pick this back up Monday. The Holy Ghost took the program and went another way today. I'll finish it Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you all.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.